So this week is Parashat Bereshit. And as a lot of you know, more often than not, we don't have a shiur on Bereshit. More often than not, it's still within the holiday season, but the holiday season is now officially over. I'm not sure if the traffic that I faced this morning was from the holiday season or was from the back-to-school season. So what we're going to talk about today is creation, and creation is obviously something which is, I say obviously, maybe it's not obvious to you, is really quite challenging, is really quite difficult. I have a feeling that I'm going to raise more questions than I'm actually going to answer, and I apologize in advance. Maybe this is a way to get you back next week, but I won't answer them next week either, so I'll just let you know that. I saw in the Vilna Gaon's commentary, there at Eliyahu, that he raises 32 questions. And at least he answers most of them. Not all of the answers are ones that we necessarily understand. Perhaps you do. There are many, many questions. So let's just start from the beginning. But I do want to say is my focus is more so than creation itself, which has its own challenges in terms of science, in terms of theology, and so on and so forth. But my focus really is upon man, and maybe even we'll speak about women. But my focus really is upon man. And the first thing that I'll say, that if Adam had a Facebook account, then and his status, I think, really would have been complicated. And to understand the complication of his status, let's start reading from the beginning. Vayomer Elokim, actually, that's not the beginning, is it? Right, we skip the beginning. So the beginning is Bereshit bara Elokim et hashamayim ve'et haaretz. So there we have creation. Bara is creation. Bereshit bara Elokim et hashamayim ve'et haaretz. I will note that the trup is actually quite important. Does it say Bereshit in the beginning? Bara Elokim et hashamayim ve'et haaretz. Does it say Bereshit bara Elokim et hashamayim ve'et haaretz? Or what I'm really asking is, where exactly do you put the comma? And that's not all that simple. How you read that verse. So we have the beginning of creation, and so on and so forth. So we're not even sure what to do with those two verses, and how do one relate to the other. Is the first thing of creation, Shemayim Va'aretz, and part of the problem is going to be our timeline, which is why I wanted to start really with Pasuk Gimel. Vayomer Elokim, and God said, Yehi Or. So I think Yehi Or we should translate as, let there be light. Although it's interesting because now we've already had, or we'll see in a second, two different terms have been used. Bereshit bara, in the beginning God created. So I'm translating the word bara as to create. Over here it says, Vayomer Elokim Yehi Or, Vayehi Or. So what is Vayehi? What is Yehiism, right? Yehi. Vayehi. I understand. I'm just pointing out that previously we had bara and now we have Yehi. And Yehi is not, for those of you who were raised in the 60s, Vayehi Or is, Vayehi, okay, Vayomer Elokim Yehi Or, God said, let it be. Well, it's even better than that. Let it be. Mother, who's Mother Mary? So you think it's Christological, it's not. Watch this. Hey Siri. What is Paul McCartney's mother's name?
Mary McCartney is Paul McCartney's mother.
Mother Mary is actually...
One of my grandsons, I said, you got to listen to Rabbi Ari Kaplan. Would you repeat that second video?
Too late. So Mother Mary is actually Paul's mother. Now you realize, well, he was a Jewish boy. He wasn't, but when I find myself in times of trouble, then so I ask my mother, so what am I supposed to do? Basically, Mom, please give me guilt. But as I said, we'll get back to... I sure hope not, okay? So, again, so let it be. So far we have bara, and now we have Yehi. Vayomer Elokim Yehi Or Vayehi Or. And over here, this is not described any more than there is speech. There's a declaration. So this is creation by declaration, but again, I'm using the word creation, although I don't know if that's the right word. Later on, we're going to find our Yehi being repeated in a number of places, right? Vayehi Er, Vayehi Boker, which will be repeated on each day, although we're not exactly sure, you know, what to do with this. Then a little bit further on, we have a new word being used, and that's in Pasuk Tet Zayin. Vayas Elokim Ichneha Ma'arot HaGdolim. So that would be called Asiya, Vayas. So I don't know how you want to translate Asiya as opposed to Bria. So let's say Vayas, God made. God made the two great lights. In Pasuk Yud Zayin, Vayitain Otam Elokim Barakiyah, but that's a question of placement, not a question of creation. And now, hopefully, you will realize we get more complicated. We move over to Pasuk of Aleph, Vayivra Elokim Et HaTaninim HaGdolim. So when it comes to this creation of life, as we would call it, it's called Nefesh HaChaya, all things having to do with life, then we have a new word which is introduced, and that's Vayivra, and God created, which goes all the way back to the first word, Bereshit Bara Elokim. In Pasuk Kaf Bet, we have another declaration being made, and this is Vayavarech Otam Elokim. And God blessed them, Peruvu, that they should become, I'm not sure what word to use right now, it'll be a continuation of it, which actually means that the creation has within it this element to be able to replicate itself and to continue. Which means God makes something, but it makes something which becomes, I'm not sure if the word sustainable is the right word. It's very in, but may just not be a proper usage of this, is that he creates man that man, this is life. He creates life that it will be blessed and therefore continue, which of course leads us then to Pasuk Gavav, which hopefully you'll realize the complication. Again, we have a declaration. Vayomer Elokim. No, Vayomer Elokim, we had in the very beginning, Vayomer Elokim Yehi Or. So, of course, this could have been Vayomer Elokim Yehi Adam, right? They could have just been, let it be man, but instead, Vayomer Elokim Na'aseh, so now we're back to this word, La'asot, again, Vaya'aseh Elokim, which we saw before. Na'aseh, but of course, the question is, who is he speaking to? Because the Na'aseh turns this into a plural. Na'aseh Adam Bitzalmeinu Kedimutenu. Let us create man in our form and in our image, which therefore is completely perplexing because we have no idea who God is speaking to at this point, and hopefully I'll come back to that. And then he speaks about the capacity. Vayirdu b'tgat hayam uva'of ha'shamayim uva'hema v'chol ha'aretz v'chol ha'remes ha'remes ha'aretz. That man is going to have some type of dominion upon everything else which is created. Of course, there is one possibility, which is the obvious possibility, which of course is not what is taught in the Midrash, that God is speaking to all of creation which preceded man, because that's all that there is. In the beginning, God creates, and therefore God is speaking to light, and God is speaking to darkness, and God is speaking, right, which explains your depression occasionally, which God is speaking to the animals, and God is speaking to water, and God is speaking to all that exists, and says to all of existence, let us create man, which means that man is the culmination of existence, but not just the culmination, but rather all of existence is part of man's, I'll call it DNA right now, for lack of a better term, but that's who we are, because God speaks to all of creation in this creation of man. It then, if that's not enough, it then tells us in Pasuk of Zion, Vayivra Elokim et Adam, Elokim created. No, Ha'adam is the man. I've heard it claimed that Adam is not the name of the person, it's the name of the species. That is not 100% true, as far as I can tell. For one, you can look in Divrei Hayamim in the very beginning, and it seems to be that his name is Adam. Furthermore, there's at least one reference a little bit later on, but in the first and second chapters, maybe even going through the third or fourth chapter, you're going to have a harder time knowing that what his name is. If it's the name or the species, I think in the fifth chapter in Bereshit, I think he's identified as Adam itself. But over here, it says, Vayivra Elokim et ha'adam, God creates the, however you want to translate that, the man, if you will. There is a lot to discuss in the word Adam, what the word means, where does it come from, what is its root, what is it connected to? Is it connected to the land? Is it connected to the earth? Is it connected to something else? Is it connected to the word Zmut? Bidmutenu. Adam is connected to being in the image of God, which means I just now gave you an incredible dichotomy in terms of the possibilities of what Adam is. Is Adam is something which, by its very definition, is connected to the lower world or the physical world, or is Adam, by the very definition, connected to a higher being, what is man? Of course, you're going to tell me that when it comes down to it, is that man is a hybrid, but the question is, what does the word Adam mean? If anybody's interested, I saw an excellent essay on this yesterday written by a Rabbi Klein, who every week sends out an essay about etymology of a word generally connected to the Parsha. If you're interested, I'll send you, you'll send me an email, and I'll connect you to him. I told him I was going to quote him today. So he said, send me the recording. Okay, I didn't say I'm going to quote him. I said, I told him that what I was going to speak about is connected to what he wrote about, but I don't know how much I'm going to get into that particular point. But let's continue. Pasuk Kaf Zayin, Vayivra Elokim et Adam, man is created, Bitzalmo, in his image, Bitzelem Elokim bara oto, in the image of God, he created him. So for Adam, has been created, he's been na'ased, or at least that's been the what was said. The pronouncement was na'ased Adam Bitzalmeinu, but we don't know who that is. And then Vayivra Elokim et Adam Bitzelmo, Bitzelem Elokim bara oto, and we have no idea why we need all of these words. And of course, then we're told, Zachar Nukeva Bara Otam. But where did the Otam come from? Because as far as we know, there's only Oto at this point. And it also leads us to this other question that maybe we should have asked ourselves all the way back by the Yehi Or. When God says, Yehi Or, let there be light, and it says, Vayehi Or, what is the time frame involved in this? Which means, is that something which happens immediately? Or for that matter, is that something which happens only on the fourth day when the sun exists? Is this the concept of light? Which means this is an old problem. How do you reconcile this this primordial, original light of the first day with the actual sun which appears on the fourth day? Or how are these related to one another? But again, I'm just raising the question on the other hand, what does Yehi mean? I know let it be, but when let it be? So let's continue then. And then in Kaf Chet, Vayivarech Otam Elokim, they are blessed, which is also quite interesting because we're not exactly sure where she is. We're not even sure who she is. And of course, you have your various myths. I'm sorry for using that word in terms of Lilith and in terms of other. Who is the she over here that we're talking about? And again, is this in potential? When I said that there is this possible time lag, what exactly is being referred to over here when we have Adam, or is this a question of potentials, a question of something which will at some point come to fruition? And all of this, I hope you agree with me, is quite complicated. Which means Adam and Eve, who may very well be made of the stuff of the universe, and that is the Na'aseh, is now told that being that they are made of this universe, but they are the pinnacle of creation, whereby all the stuff of this universe is something which they will be able to have dominion over, ukivshuha, and you will be able to conquer this. So the ability of man to conquer the cosmos as it were, is built into the very, perhaps, physical DNA, or if you wish, the spiritual DNA of this creation. We then go to Pasuk Kaftet, where other things in this earth are also becoming, again, the ability to multiply. V'yom elokim hinei natati lechem et kol eitz zorea, right? It's called eitz asher bo pri eitz zorea zorea lechem yir lochla. But it's not just that man is being given things to eat, which again would be interesting because this comes from the same DNA, but it's zera zorea, things which are planted and things which are growing. Is so therefore the universe is one which grows, earth has things which grow on it, and all of this in a sense is for man. L'chol chayat ha'aretz, l'chol of ha'shamayim, l'chol remeis al aretz, ashebo nefesh chayat, kol yerek esav l'ochla v'yichen. And of course this ends, everything is very good, and v'yiher v'yivoker yom ha'shishi. Moving to the second chapter, and I just want to pause for a second. Very famously, and the reason I say things like that is just that you feel inadequate if you don't know this, but very, very famously, Rabbi Soloveitchik in The Lonely Man of Faith spoke about Adam 1 and Adam 2. He was not the first to point out there's an Adam 1 and Adam 2. There are others who discussed this before. I'm pretty sure that if we're going to use that kind of a definition, then there's an Adam 1 and an Adam 2, then there's an Adam 2.1, and there's also an Adam 3, and there also is an Adam 4, and most likely an Adam 5. And that's just using the definitions based upon chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. Because in chapter 1, we have this one, but very complex person, and as I said, his status is one which is confusing or complicated because it's him, but it's them, but it's him, and it's we're not sure. And then we get to the second chapter, which we're about to read now, and again we're going to find the complication. The reason why I say 2 and 2.1, because the 2 is, again, Adam, but then there's this other being in chapter 2, and that's her, where we need to address that as well. And then, of course, we get to 3 and 4 and so on. So let's continue. Perek Bet. And the word which is used over here is that God made. We're back to the word asiya. And God then rested from everything that he did, from all his doing or doings. And again, blessing comes into the world. God blesses so far. He blesses the animals to be able to replicate. He blesses man to be able to multiply. And now he blesses the Sabbath day. And he sanctifies him, which is our first indication, perhaps, of sanctification. Of course, we're left with a big question mark about what it meant before when it mentioned in our image, b'tzalmeinu u'kidmuteinu, so that makes a big difference what that is, but we'll leave that for a moment. Eile toldot hashamayim va'aretz b'hi bra'am, and now it went back to the word to create. V'yom asot Hashem Elokim. So we have Bihi Bra'am, creation, and Asot, Asiya, again, to be made. The big difference over here is the introduction of the name Hashem, Yudkei Vavkei Elokim. Pasuk Zayin, Vayitzer Hashem Elokim, and now we have another word. Vayitzer is, I would translate as formed or formation. So far we have our Yehi, right, let it be. We have to create. We have na'aseh. And now we have yitzira. I will point out for those of you who may not know, or maybe there's this general in the back of your heads that you've heard this once, in the Kabbalistic understanding, there's two interrelated formulas. One is what's known as the ten sefirot, which I'm not going to talk about. The other is something which is called the four worlds. You have the world of Atzilut, which is probably, we'll define as the most holy, as it were. You then have various worlds, which I'm not going to state in order. You have the world of Asiya, and the world of Yetzira, and the world of Bria. So these worlds are going to be based upon these different terms that we're seeing over here being used. And what I hope now at least you appreciate, that this is one way to negotiate with the various terminologies being used, that there's different essences, as it were, to these things. But still in Pasuk Zayin, V'yitzer Hashem Elokim et Adam, afar min adama. So God forms man, and here we're told that part of what man is afar min adama, that man is made out of the dust of the earth. V'yipach ba'at pav nishmat chayim. And God breathed within his nostrils the soul of life. V'yadam l'nefesh chaya, and man became a living being. Notably, Unculus over here tells us man became a being with the ability to speak, which hopefully is quite significant to us because that goes back to the very start of creation where God says, let there be light. And now man has the ability to speak as well, which makes him different from all other creation. For us today, actually, the most important verse is going to be the next verse. Pasuk Chet. V'yita Hashem Elokim gan ba'eden. And God planted a garden eastward, which is called the Garden of Eden. V'yasam sham et Adam asher yotzar. And God then took this human being, we will call him a hybrid being made out of the physical stuff and being endowed with this breath of God within. And God took this being and he placed him there. So what I want you to note is that man is not a native Gan Edenite, that man comes from someplace else. If we would have been able to interview Adam and say, Adam, where do you come from? I don't know if he would have had the self-awareness to have said, I come from some small place in New Jersey or whatever it, wherever it may be. I don't know if he had the awareness to be able to say, this is where I come from, this is who I am. But God takes him and puts him someplace. Now, I hope you realize now that this is the beginning of a theme that you've seen so many times in the movies or in television, you just didn't realize it, that this is where it comes from. This is the original Beverly Hillbillies. This is taking somebody who has no place in the Garden of Eden, right, and sticking him in Beverly Hills. Which means what I'm saying is that Adam is not a natural Gan Eden person. God creates Gan Eden and he takes Adam and he puts him there. So again, you're going to say, okay, that makes sense because we're so used to it. But the issue is, does it really make sense? Which means, is that really who Adam is? Or does he come from someplace else? Now, what I will note, and this is really the important thing of what I have to say today, and I have to tie everything else in afterwards, there is one person who was a native, you know, in her passport, it said, where were you born? And it said in the Garden of Eden, only one person was ever there from there, and who's that? Chava. Which means right away, Adam and Eve are different. Now, the way that people will later use what I'm saying now, and of course they're going to claim they made it, they're going to say one of two things. Either they made it up, or if it's some old book, maybe they'll say the Zohar says it or something. But I'm saying this, I've never saw anybody say this. Then, for example, you can use this for apologetics. Why do men need mitzvot and women don't need mitzvot? Because women are at a higher level. Now you've heard many people say that. Have you ever heard anybody say, because women are born in the Garden of Eden? So now just think about it. Women from the Garden of Eden, Adam isn't. Adam is a hillbilly. And he meets this woman in the Garden of Eden who's from the Garden of Eden. That's who she is, and they both get expelled. Now you can, of course, all the men will say, but it's her fault that they get expelled. Nonetheless, you know, when they have their conversations, you know, over whatever it is that they're eating in those days, and, you know, each one is going to look at the other one, point an accusative finger. You got us kicked out. And the other one is going to say, what do you mean you got us kicked out? it's worse than that. But by the way, this is really good. This just went off. It's not recording right now. Just, this was not meant for anyone to hear. Anyway, but she can look at him and say, Adam is the story of this poor fellow who's brought to the palace. And now he's going to live in the palace. The only question is, can he stay in the palace? Is that sustainable? And what's the answer? No, he gets kicked out. But on the other hand, along the way in the palace, something really interesting happens, and completely against his will, he has nothing to do with this, but he meets a woman who is of the palace. And therefore, there's this really fascinating interaction taking place between the two of them. Of course, you realize exactly how you use what I'm saying now will tell me more about you than about what I'm actually saying. Yes?
What about the snake? He was also endemic to Gan Eden.
Yes, because you think it's a palace. You think there's no parking tickets in Beverly Hills? There's all kinds of snakes over there. But let's get back to our point. And that snake actually is not a snake. It only becomes a snake afterwards. I mean, that's its punishment. It loses its feet. It becomes the snake. So that's also quite important to realize. But if we continue over here, we have now this man who is formed. God makes this Garden of Eden, and all these beautiful things grow there, which brings us to Pasuk Tet. Vayitzmach Hashem Elokim al adama kol etz nechmad lemareh v'tov lemachal v'etz hachayim b'toch hagan v'etz hadat tov v'ra. And this is, of course, going to be a whole new challenge, that our various trees growing. Vayitzmach Hashem, he caused to grow from the ground. Well, that should sound pretty similar to something else that was from the ground, and that was Adam. Kol etz nechmad lemar'eh, all these trees which are pleasant to the look, v'tov lemachal, and good to eat. There's going to be a very similar description to this very, very soon. Ve'etz ha'chayim b'toch ha'gan. And this is also, hopefully, will be challenging for us, because the tree which is described as being b'toch ha'gan is the etz ha'chayim, the tree of life. And then it adds one more tree, ve'etz ha'dat tov ha'ra. And there's another tree called the etz ha'dat tov ha'ra, which is like an afterthought. And then it goes on to talk about the things which flow from Eden. Ve'nar yotzei me'eden ashkot et ha'gan. And then we have these things which are coming out, the various trees. Pasuk tet zayin. No, perhaps we'll look at Pasuk Yud Dalet, Tetvav, sorry. V'yikach Hashem l'kim et ha'adam, and again, God takes man, v'yinachehu b'gan Eden, and he's placed in the Garden of Eden, la'ovda u'lashamra. He's put there to work, and he's put there to guard it. So as much as I say now that this is a story that you've heard before, well, actually, it's a little different. Because how is it different? Because Adam is placed in this wonderful palace, this wonderful garden, this wonderful utopia, but he's placed there as a watchman. He's placed there as a guard. He's placed there with responsibilities, which means on the one hand, he's being put in what we can imagine to be the most incredible place, but on the other hand, he has very clearly defined responsibilities, unless they're not clearly defined. It continues and it says then, Tet Zayin, Vayitzav Hashem Lokim Adam Lemor, Mikol Eitz Hagan Ochal Tochel. Eat from every tree of the garden. Now, before we get to the next pasuk, that would include Eitz Hachayim. That man was commanded to eat from the Eitz Hachayim. Umi Eitz Hadat Tov Ra Lo Tochal Mimenu, Ki Biyomach Lacha Mimenu Mot Tumat. Because when you eat this, or the day you eat this, you will die. So man is given a number of instructions. Lovda u'lashamra, to work and to guard, to eat from every tree, and one tree not to eat them. V'yomer Hashem Elokim lo tov v'yot adam levado. It's not good that man is by himself. Aselo ezer kenegdo. It then takes this discussion about, again, the various animals and the names and so on, but let's go to Kaf Bet, Kaf Aleph. Vayipal Hashem Elokim Tardima al Adam Vayishan. God puts man into a deep sleep. Vayikach achad mitzalotav, and he takes one of his ribs. Vayiskor basar tachteha, and he forms and he creates flesh under it. Vayiven Hashem Elokim et atzela. And God then builds this rib, asher lakach min Adam, le'isha, ve'yivet Adam. I do want to point out that this is probably as a descriptive, I don't know what to say, this is as strong as a description of creation as anything else that we've seen, unless, of course, you don't want to call this creation, if you want to call this formation. Ve'yivet Hashem lakim atzel asher lakach min Adam le'isha, ve'yivet el Adam. V'yom Adam zota pam etzem mi'atzamayu basar mi'bsari lezot yikrei isha ki mi'ish lakacha zot. So we end up, I hope, with a great deal of confusion. And if you're not confused enough, I just want to repeat the confusion. When it comes to man, what are we told about man? Well, we're told, going back to the first source, Pasuk Vav, na'ase Adam b'tzalmeinu. Man is made. How? B'tzalmeinu. What does that mean? We're not sure. Next, Vayivra Elokim et Adam. Man is created. What is the creation? B'tzalmeinu. So man is na'asa and man is nivra. Additionally, we find in the second chapter, we find Vayitzer Hashem Elokim, that God also forms man. But then there's another word which I could have or should have bolded, and that's Vayipach Bat Pav. God blows into him Nishmat HaChayim. And then the result, of course, is Vayihi. Vayihi Adam LeNefesh Chaya. And the same Vayihi that we've seen so many times before. So within this creation of man, and that's even before we got to Eve, we had all of these descriptions. And I'll tell you what really, I'm going to say troubles me, but this is what intrigues me. What was the result of the Vayivra? What's the result of the Na'asa? What is the result of the Vayitzer? What is the result of the Vayipach? And the reason why I'm asking those questions is when man sins, what does he end up forfeiting? Which means, if I can turn this into almost a, maybe it's not a science question, maybe it is, that there are these elements. Here's element A, B, C, D, and then there's sin. So what did the sin impact? Which means when man sins, he doesn't return back to dust. Although maybe you can say to me, yeah, he actually does. I mean, that's a pretty interesting thought. Yeah, because God took us from the dust and you're going to die. And what happens when you die? You're going to return back to the dust. So that's interesting. And by the way, that's also a yihi. That's something, it's not an immediate result. But that's something which is going to happen down the line. So I'm using that as just one indication. But what about what does each one of these words contribute to who we are, and how are each one of these words going to be impacted by mistakes which are made along the way? So that is essentially the challenge. And I told you, I don't know if I can answer all of this, but that's what we're intrigued with. We move to the third chapter, source 3. V'nachash yarum mikol chayat ha'shadeh asher asa Hashem Elokim. So he is either as naked or as tricky as any, or sly perhaps, as any of the animals. Again, asher asa Hashem Elokim. See, I just want to go back a second. In Pasuk Zayin, when it says "Vayitzar Hashem Mekim et Adam," one of the things you need to note there, as opposed to the first chapter, where it's "Vayivarech," where it's "Vayivra Elokim et Adam b'tzalmo," over here is "Vayitzar Hashem Elokim et Adam." So, what happens when you have both Hashem and Elokim? So, again, the first thing that comes to our mind is that the name Hashem is Rachamim, the name of Elohim is Din. So therefore, is man created not just as a hybrid between heaven and earth, but does man also have various capacities? Let me explain what I'm saying. Naseh Adam v'tzalmeinu. So the normative approach to this, going from Rashi onwards, actually before going back to the Midrash, which is actually has much more of a discussion than perhaps you imagine, who God is speaking to. Let's say that God is speaking to the angels. So some angels, let's put it this way, each angel have their own identity. Michael has its identity. Gabriel has its identity, right? And we can go on and on. Each angel has its identity. But angels don't have multiple identities. Quite the opposite. That's one of the things that we know about angels. Angels, we're told, can only do one mission. One mission doesn't mean they're only sent out once. It means they only have one identity. So when God says, let's create man in our image, so that would be all of the angels, but of course all of the angels are actually messengers of God, or as it were, and therefore the angels, as it were coming to implement different aspects or different wishes of God, as it were. So therefore, I'm going to go back to my basic dichotomy of God being Midat Adin and Midat Rachamim, God sitting in judgment and God going doing compassion, which very well could be Michael and Gabriel, as it were. And therefore, when God says to the angels, let's make man in our image, it doesn't mean in the image of any one angel, because quite the opposite. Because every angel is limited. There's another limit. Why do I say it's limited? Because every angel can only do one thing. He can only do its mission. Do you realize what that means? That man is not like the angels when he's being created like the angels. Did that sentence make sense or no? Say it again, or that made sense? Man is not like the angels when he's created like the angels, because the angels, each one angel can only do one thing. Angels can't multitask. I guess all angels are male, therefore. Angels can't multitask. Angels can only do one thing. So if God does say to the angels, Naseh Adam b'tzalmeinu, let's create Adam according to our capabilities, speaking to all the angels, it's saying, let's take this angel and this angel and this angel, which, by the way, I'm going to say it again, this could be just divided into this Din and Rachamim, which means you can look at this as being some kind of a schizophrenic being. I mean, what is man? Is man full of kindness or is man full of strictness? Well, what is God? Is God full of kindness or is God full of strictness? So very often the different names are going to be the indication of this. But man being created in the image of God, and again, we have to be careful, because when it says that man is the image of God, the name used over there is Elohim. Elohim is plural. And I can assure you that this confuses all kinds of theologians, especially Christian theologians. It's plural. What does it mean that God is plural? So you can imagine what they think that it means, that God is plural. But it does. It's not the plurality of gods. It's plurality of power. An El has power. Elohim has all powers. God possessing all powers. So man is created in the image of God who has all powers. Now, is that the same as the angels? So again, I have to start again. Okay. We won't start again. I'll go to the end now. What happens when man is kicked out of the Garden of Eden? Who is he replaced with? He's replaced by two angels, by the Kruvim. He's replaced by angels. Which means, hold it, is man supposed to be an angel? No. Man is by definition not an angel. How do I know that man is not an angel? But don't worry, I keep avoiding the main part. I keep avoiding the main issue. How do I know that man is ultimately not an angel? Because angels don't have free choice. Not only don't they have free choice, angels can only do one task. They can't do other tasks. They don't have free choice because that's just not part of their awareness. It's just not part of who they are. It's not part of what they are. Angels can only do one thing. So now let's create man in our image, but it's our image as a collective image. And the same way that I described before, this possibility that man is created in terms of is this culmination of the physical world and all of these capabilities and all of the things in this world, and God is speaking to the rest of creation. So now you realize what this complication is. Is God speaking to all of creation, which I would say is much closer to Pshat, standing in front of us. There are no angels here at this point. We haven't met any angels yet. So when God says, let us create man in our image, he's talking to everything that he's created. And man can be as swift as the swiftest animal, can have the dexterity of any animal, can have the resources, again, strength and so on from all of creation which is there, which, and I'm going to say this on a more of a DNA, and you can imagine what you wish on an evolutionary level. And again, all this doesn't concern me. Because that could very well be what the verses are saying on a pshat level, that God is speaking to creation and says, now let us make man, which means that the DNA, which is already here, is going to create man. Let us create man. And that's what the verse meant and always meant. When the Midrash comes and tells us, if you actually want to see the Midrash at some point, I know I put it here someplace. I'm not going to read it now, though. I agree, but I'm just talking about pshat right now. On a pshat level, no, it's in source number 4. On a pshat level, when I say let us create, all that I can say the us is what already has been created. And therefore it points towards this universe which helps create man. If on the other hand I look at this on a more of a spiritual level, and again, I'm not saying it's an either or, that it's either this or this. I'm happy with this combination of it, that it could be that God also speaks to the angels, because that's the most that we can understand in terms of the physical universe. Let me go back again to the very beginning. Why in the very beginning do we find Elohim being used and not Yud Kei Vav Kei? And aside from the problem that Rashi deals with Midat Adin and Midat Racham, and God wanted to create the world this way and created the world that way, on a much more basic level, God creates time. Yud Kei Vav Kei, HaYehovah V'Yiyah, is outside of time, transcends time. It's very difficult for us to understand how a transcendence of time is then creating time, which of course is what happens, but that's not the way it's expressed. I'll try to say this clearer. There are a whole bunch of sources that would render the first verse, Bereshit Bara Elokim. In the beginning, God who transcends, Yud Kei Vav Kei, creates a concept called Elokim. Elokim is an idea of judgment. When there's no creation, there's no need for judgment. There's no need for punishment. When all that there is God and there's nothing else, and there's no time, there's no space, there's no matter, there's no good and there's bad, and there's no angels, and there's no earth, and there's nothing. All that there is God. So how do I get from this point, and maybe even you want to use the word atzilut, if you will, how do I get from this point of total transcendence and nothingness? Sometimes it's described in Kabbalistic writings as creation, as yesh me'ayin, something from nothing. So what was there before? There was nothing. But nothing, not all nothing is created equal. What I mean by that is, you know, physicists actually have a difficult time with this. Because, you know, the way that we are, the point that we are in history, is that there is a general understanding that there was a Big Bang. If you want to enjoy yourself, you can ask a physicist, so what caused the Big Bang? It's a very simple, very innocent question. And they can either say, we have no idea, or they can say something spectacular, which will then, after they say whatever is spectacular, then you'll say to them, is that scientific fact or is that a theory? And then they will end up saying that's a theory. Because because what it comes out is that they're essentially See, theology and science is not the same. They don't deal with the same thing. I'll just give you one small indication. For the most part, the scientists, what they tried to create was an alternative to, I'll call it the Judeo-Christian, but it's much more the Christian narrative. And the reason I say it's more the Christian narrative is because we've never been stuck to pshat. I mean, take any law, anything in the Torah, how often do we say, yeah, that's exactly what it means? Every single thing we start, right? People going, no, this means this, and this means this. Ayin tachat ayin didn't mean this, this, this mean this. And you go verse after verse, you know, in front of a blind person, you shouldn't put a thing. It wasn't until, I think, the 19th century that somebody said, oh, you really can't put a stumbling block in front of a blind person. It also means that. Like in the Gemara, it means everything, you know, other. No, but it also means that. Yeah, of course, it also means that. But we never take things at face value. So, I mean, I've discussed things with people who wanted to know what Judaism's understanding is in terms of creation, and I said, you're going to be very frustrated with me, because any question that you're going to have, I'm probably going to say, yeah, that's possible, as long as you put God in the equation at some point. Could there be evolution? I'm fine with evolution. Could the world be, or the universe be, billions of years old? Of course it could be billions of years old. And you can all ask me, well, how can I say that? So I'll tell you a little secret. When we're told the universe is billions of years old, they don't really mean that. Because if you ask if it's, how do you count time? How do you count a year? What is a year? A year is a certain amount of revolutions, right? But they'll say 15 billion, 17 billion years. How old is the sun? So the sun isn't there. How are you counting time? Which means time is a construct. It's not a real thing. It's a construct. So therefore, you're asking a question based on a construct, which isn't real. But just stop for a second. The Jewish sources have a lot to speak about this, and not just in terms of apologetics. Right, I already gave you some apologetics with Eve earlier. It's not just apologetics. When the Ramban 700 or so years ago says, you can't understand creation by reading the verses. The verses don't reveal what happened by creation. He's saying this not because there is a lot of pressure on him, quite the opposite. The dominant Christian world that he lived in, that he was forced to flee from, was one that believed a literal reading of the text. And he's saying, no, it's not a literal reading of the text. The Ramban believes in a much older universe. He believes Adam, and then the question, of course, which Adam? Well, we now know the answer. The Adam which is placed in the Garden of Eden. Now, that's quite intriguing, because where did he come from? We don't know, because we didn't see his passport. But I go back and I say, just thinking out loud, the scientist who is having a hard time or trying to create an alternative to the myth. Now, what myth are they creating an alternative to? Most of it's the Christian myth, because they're not reading all the Jewish sources. They're not reading all the Midrashim. They're not reading all the Gemarot. They're not reading all of the commentaries. They didn't read the Vilna Gaon with his 32 questions and his 32 answers, right? They're not reading any of that. They're reading a literal reading of the text. And for that matter, for the most part, they're rejecting Christianity. Now, this is where it gets incredibly ironic. You ready? Take a deep breath. This is where it gets ironic. What is the main myth of Christianity that they are rejecting? The virgin birth, right? Because you can't have a result without a cause. A woman does not spontaneously become pregnant, at least not in those days. You can't have a result without a cause. So they're rejecting the virgin birth, but they're willing to accept not that one woman can get pregnant spontaneously, but they're saying the whole universe could have come spontaneously. What they're doing is they're accepting the virgin birth on a cosmic level. I hope you appreciate the irony of that. Where did the universe come from? Oh, it just happened. No, things don't just happen. So while rejecting the mythology of Christianity, they created their own mythology now. Simply because they can't say one three-letter word, because that's not scientific. So there, where did the Big Bang come from? So again, I don't know. Or start giving an elaborate explanation, which is essentially going to be a myth. It's interesting how each of us accept our own myths. Let me now return to our problem at hand. So look at Rashi. You look at Rashi. Rashi says that right before this, it says that Adam and Eve were naked and frolicking about, and the Nachash witnessed this. That's how Rashi takes it back to what was happening before. That Adam and Eve are naked, v'hanachash haya arum mikol chayat ha-sadeh, and he sees something. Again, this is the beginning of lust, but let's pause for a second. Going back, v'tomer isha l'nachash mipre eitz hagan tochel. The nachash, v'yomer ela isha, he says to the woman, af ki amar elokim lo tochlu mikol eitz hagan. So now, the nachash, as far as I can tell, and this is going to be debated by the commentaries, I believe the Nachash is a truth speaker. I know he's a truth seeker, but he's a truth speaker. You cannot eat from every tree of the field. Now, of course, that you can debate whether this is true or not, because they can eat from 99.9, but they can't eat from one. But if you can't eat from one, then I can't eat from every one, which this is essentially how the Yetzer Hara works. It says there's one thing I can't have, that's the one thing that I want, because I can't have it. And if I can't have that, then I can't have everything. But again, I just made a leap. But look at the words he actually says. God said you can't eat from every tree of the field. That's actually a true statement. You can't eat from every tree of the field. Why? Because there's one that you can't. V'tomi shala nachash mipri eitz agan nochal. No, we can eat. U'mipri eitz asher betoch agan. Now, that's very interesting. But what can't we eat? From the tree which is betoch agan, mar lakim lo tochlu mimenu. Now, that's very interesting, because only one tree was described as betoch agan, and that was the Eitz Chaim, which means there may very well be confusion here between the Eitz Chaim and the Eitz Hadaat Tov V'Ra, which, of course, answers potentially a very big question. If they were commanded to eat from every tree, except for one tree, why didn't they eat from that tree? Well, that's a tree of incredible capacities. Now, some commentaries are going to tell us the reason they didn't eat from it is because it just didn't work until... It's only an antidote. The antidote only works afterwards. It's not a prophylactic, but it's only an antidote. It's only going to help after you ate from this, and that's why God wants to chase them out. But there's something else over here which intrigues me much more. You will not die, which actually is true if you're talking about an immediate result. It's not true if you're talking about a long-term result. So now we have to determine what was the intention of this serpent on the one hand, and how was it understood by the woman on the other hand. Ki yodea Elokim, which is interesting because we're talking about the Eitz Hadaat. Ki yodea Elokim, and specifically Elokim, is being used over here. What's going to happen is your eyes will open, and you will come like... Now the question is what this means. Is this Elohim with a capital E? Is this with a, not with a cap? Does this mean God? Does it mean gods? Does it mean powerful? Is this going to give you capabilities? Does it literally mean that you will become like God? Yodea tov vira. And again, the word Yodea Elokim, and you will become like God, Yodea. V'tera isha ki tova eitz d'machal, v'chi tova hilenayim v'nechman ha'eitz laskil, which is not identical, but very similar to what was said about the trees previously. And of course, she goes on to sin. In Pasuk Kaf Bet, v'yomar Hashem Elokim, hein ha'adam haya ke'achad mimenu l'odat tova ra. Which means that God seems to agree with the analysis of the serpent, that if you do this, you will become ke'achad mimenu. But again, who is God speaking to? And over here, it's Hashem Elokim, hein adam haya ke'achad mimenu l'odat tov v'ra. So all the problems that we had at the beginning of the Nasa Adam Kitzalmenu comes back to us over here in terms of that God says, no, this is bad, and now, u'pen yishlach yado v'lekach gam me'etz ha'chayim v'chal v'chay la'olam. And now he's going to eat this, and he's going to eat for and live forever. And therefore, man is expelled. That man is returned to the place that he came from. Which, of course, there is a deeper meaning to that, or what's hinted at, and that is that man will one day return back to the land which he came from and return back to dust. But over here we have the expulsion, and as I mentioned before, v'yigareshet adam v'yashkein mikedem l'gan edem et akruvim v'et lahad acherev mitapechet l'shmor et derech etz achayim. So we have a very complicated story, which I'm not sure if we understand any better than when we began, but I do want to make at least a couple of observations over here. One observation is, do we really know what man is? Now, man is this hybrid. Man has part of the physical, which he's returned to. He's being allowed to live in the Garden of Eden, which may very well be a test, which man fails. Lovdal Shomra. Ironically, he was told to eat from the Eitz Chaim, and then he's expelled because he may eat from the Eitz Chaim. So therefore, the Eitz Chaim is such an important element over here, but doesn't get enough attention. He eats from the tree he's not supposed to eat from, being convinced that he doesn't have anything unless he has from that tree, which causes actually something to take place. But of course, the problem is what takes place. When he eats from this tree, there is this sales pitch, which sounds true, that you will become like God, knowing good and evil. And I use the word God carefully over here. I should perhaps use the name, the word Elohim, which means at this point, man is not like an angel, because an angel can only do one thing. Man can do good and can do bad. Gan Eden does not tolerate somebody who does good and bad, which means man was given this opportunity, this test, you can decide which. He's given a glimpse of the Garden of Eden, which essentially is what all of humanity is about now, to go back to this primordial memory of the Garden of Eden and hopefully be able to reconnect to this place and get back to this place, having earned this place, having been a person who knows good and bad, who is able to make choices. This relationship between man and the angels is one which is fascinating, but we're not angels. We are greater than angels because we are like multiple angels, because we are Yodei HaTov V'Ra, and angels aren't. Angels either do good or do bad. They're either Midat HaRachamim or Midat HaDin. They either serve one or serve a different purpose, but the angels are not these multiple things, and therefore, ultimately, it's only man who's like God, who's Hashem Elokim and Yodei HaTov V'Ra, and it's only God who has this capacity for both. So man is the closest thing to God, which now leads me back to one verse which I left out, which is quite difficult, but I want to try to explain it as we conclude. And that's verse Nasa Adam Kitzalmeinu Kidmuteinu. Let us create man. So I mentioned the possibility that God is speaking to all creation, and I mentioned the possibility that God is speaking to the angels, and now I want to mention the third possibility, and that is that God is speaking to man. That God says to man, let us make man. Which means it's up to you. Who are you going to be? You know, if we go back to that first chapter, it's really interesting. The ability of man making man is presented in front of Adam, even against his choice. Adam makes man. You're saying, what do you mean Adam makes man? Well, Adam just contributed a rib. But think about what just now happened in the Garden of Eden. Let us make man, na'ase Adam. So part of what happens was that incredible description of Eve being created, and I'm going to say it again. Eve is created with more finesse, description, involvement of God than anything else is described over there. And again, she is a native of the Garden of Eden, but Adam was a silent partner in that creation. That's interesting. The Vilna Gaon, at least, based on a passage in the Zohar, understands that Nasa Adam Kitzalmeinu, Kibbutenu, is God speaking to man. Which means God speaks to us, okay, how are you going to create yourself? I'll say it in Yiddish. Are you going to become a mensch? Or are you going to become something else? Are you going to focus upon your capabilities, which are connected to the heavens, which are the breath of God? And the term that the Vilna Gaon uses, and the reason I'm going to cite this, is because sometimes people assume that this is only, I'm quoting the Vilna Gaon. He says, "V'hasecher v'natan bo chelek eloka mima'al, shehu yavod Hashem itbarach." God gave him a part of the divine. Sometimes people use this to attack Hasidim and Hasidus, who say that man has divinity within him. The Vilna Gaon uses the exact same language over here. That man has this spark of divinity within him. And now the question is going to be, we are different from the angels. We are either the combination of all of creation, all of the spiritual world, all of the physical world, and we can utilize this to create. Ultimately, what we need to create, to be this partner in creation of God, is to create ourselves. We have become like God, in good and bad or possibilities in front of us. The angels are not like that. We are. So now God turns to us, and this ongoing creation, and every single day and multiple times during the day, we have to make that decision. Do I identify with the spiritual capabilities within, or do I identify within this instinctual level, which is connected to the rest of the animal world? And God says to us, Na'aseh Adam Kitzalminu Kidmuteinu. Let us make man. And ultimately, the one who has to make that decision is us. So indeed, let us make man, or if you will, let it be.